Let us start our first session, Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree wither from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying," let's also go to John 14:1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Once again, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Amen. God is almighty. God is almighty. God is almighty. God is almighty. Genesis 17, verse 1, and numerous places throughout the Bible describes God to be the almighty, because as Genesis 18, 14, in there, the Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" What's the answer? No. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So because he is almighty, nothing is impossible with him, and he is able to act according to what he speaks. Numbers 23:19. And certainly you heard about prayer last week, so it is sort of piggybacking on that. But what drives us and motivates us to pray and keeps us praying is this, that God is almighty. So having faith in him is to believe that God is almighty. Almighty is all able, all powerful. Right? So that's what it means. All powerful, all able, can do. All can do all, can do any, can do everything. And that makes him God alone. God alone is the Almighty. Do you believe that? So faith in God, and specifically as we just read in John 14, 1 says, "You trust in God, trust also in me." So trust in God, trust also in me. This is the basis of our faith. As we're thinking about faith, what does faith mean? Faith is believing in God, having faith in God. And who is God? He is the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. That makes him the all-powerful, all-might, all-able, and that he is Yeshua. His name is Yeshua. So God is almighty, Yeshua is almighty. Amen. Now, what does that life look like? If you have that faith, then you're going to hear about faith on the next few days. Faith. Faith, it has to be followed by faith life. If you have faith, you say you have faith, but you have no deeds, no action, no movement, nothing to show for it, then it's not faith at all, as James talks about. So faith has to have action, and that action is not becoming disappointed or despair in any situation, but having the faith in God. In other words, possessing the faith in God until the end. Until the end. It's to never despair, never be disappointed, never give up, therefore, until the very end. As Paul also said, "I have kept the faith. I've finished the race. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith." So that whole notion of racing, running, fighting to the end. So there is end. Do you believe that? There's end? Yeah, like the movie was so good, but it says the end. And you're like, no. I mean, by now, you're all savvy. You know what happens when the good guy comes back alive. Then it's the end. It's over, right? So you have to wait for the sequel in 2 years. So the end. So everything ends. Yes, my life will end. No matter how young, how healthy you may be now, your life will end. Trust me. It's going to happen. Your life will end. My life will end. All our lives will end on earth, because this life on earth is not it's not forever. It's not permanent. It's only temporary. And not only that, the entire world is temporary. So everything in it, everything about it is temporary. Therefore, knowing that it will end, and after that is the promise of eternal life for those who believe him. So we keep the faith until when? Until the end. To the end. Amen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith in God. So faith is what Christians have, and we want to have, and we need. But really, everyone has some kind of faith. Just take out your quarter coin, and it says what? In God, we, or dollar bill, any bill you have, anyway, the American currency, dollar currency, you look at it, in God, we trust. So another word for faith is trust. So trusting in something, right? So it starts with God. But even if people say, well, I don't believe in God, I only believe in things I see. So they trust in money, or they trust in the system that guarantees their money or that keeps their money, that grows their money, and so on. So based on that, people make investments, right? So they make investments. And they make investments in savings account, in stocks, in lands, right? Property. So properties maybe it's understandable, it's tangible. You see a piece of land or you see a piece of whatever object and you buy it and it's yours. But stock, it's very abstract if you think about it. Like, you're not, like, I used to think when I was young, when I heard the word stock, like, I took economics in high school, it was so abstract. Stock, like I was thinking of, like, bricks. Like, stock, what's stock? So you pay all your money, and then you say suddenly, like, I own a piece of Google. But Google doesn't really know you or care for you or doesn't treat you like you own them. But you say, it's mine. I pay for it, and I'm an owner. I own a piece of it. And not only that, that through my ownership, the interest rate will grow my money, like the worth of, you know, as a shareholder, the share will grow, or the worth will grow. Now may not be a good time to buy a share of Google or anything. The interest rate is so low. But it's the anticipation that even if you don't see it right now, that you'll gain. And it's the same thinking based on farming, which is investment in a very authentic way, that you have a piece of land where you sow seeds and you work very hard, waiting and waiting and waiting until the seeds, now warm months come, the spring comes, and the seeds sprout, and you see the tiny little sprout coming, breaking the ground and coming out. And then you're like, yes! Yes, it's just a beginning. Finally, the waiting is now going to bear some fruit. So you take care of it, and you make sure that there are no insects or that it is actually full of nutrients and water and all of that it needs so that it grows and brings you harvest, that you could reap the return. So based on that, there's the savings, investment. But maybe you're going, I'm too young. I don't have any money. I don't know anything about that. But you go to school. So going to school is also based on some kind of faith. That if you go and certainly K-12, you go to public school, you don't pay for it. But somebody is paying for it. Maybe college is even more direct, however, because it's more expensive. You pay money and you take these classes and you're hoping that you will get fair grades, and that it will return. There will be a return to that investment, that you'll get education. Not only that education will bring you good job. So you have to have some kind of faith that you're not doing something in vain. Marriage is also a very risky business to invest in the world, that as statistics go, one out of two couple, or one out of two marriages fail. So only 50% survives. 50% fail. That's huge. If you talk about success and failure, if you take statistics and you go 50%, wow, that's huge. But then when you look at people get married, they don't think about that. They don't look at all. They don't like, oh my God, is this going to fail? When they're standing there as bride and groom, they look happy, 200% in, 200% believing in that marriage to work. However, the reality is, one out of two families break up. So that's very heartbreaking and sobering statistics, if you will, probabilities rather. So there is always success, percentage for success and failure in such a situation. Maybe again, you're saying, I'm too young. I'm not going to get married. I'm not married. I wish I was married, but I'm not and whatever. But you take the subway, you take the bus, you take the elevator. Anytime you go in and ride those things, there's also risk. You get in your car and drive. On Route 17 in Paramus, New Jersey, you have a high chance of getting a car accident. Yes, because we live in a very dense county of the densest state in the country. So we pay the highest premium because there is likelihood of you getting into accidents. So This is called the faith in probabilities, or we call it self-confidence. Now, let's think about the faith in probability. So what is a probability? Probability is the likelihood of something happening, like how likely something is to happen. And how do you get the probability? Probability is based on, you use a tool called statistics, which is collecting data, and then you analyze it, and you find the medium, the mode, and the bell curve, and all of that lovely stuff that you took in your classes. And I TA'd for statistics. I don't remember much of it right now because this is what tells you. Like, if you don't use it, I need to take it out of my brain because I don't have room to hold on to that. But anyhow, people who do statistics, they work for many different areas. They could work for the stock market or insurance company, anything. In medicine, because it's all about percentage. So they talk about now with COVID-19, who's likely to get infected or that the infection, what's the likelihood of that infection to, spreading is very difficult to calculate still, but to lead to mortality, to death. So there are all kinds of factors they add on to that. The COVID-19 right now so real in our midst, and New York and New Jersey, because these states have seen the worst early on in March, and we've been very strict with the lockdown, we have somewhat, as of today, under control somewhat, but the other parts of this country is seeing huge surge with their early opening and so on. But there's whole debate and political opinions about this and that. But overall, people say, look around the world, you increase the testing, then you can have a better way to quarantine these people who test positive and prevent the spread or slow down the spread that way. But of course, then they're saying until the vaccination is available, it's not going to really make that much a difference. But someone had said, well, the surge is because there's more testing and then more people are testing positive, so there is surge. So there's the whole question about what does that mean? What does positive mean? What does negative mean? First of all, the testing itself is not FDA approved. I was looking up in CDC website, and it's not FDA approved. These private companies, whatever, they develop the testing kits and they're testing. Because based on testing, based on positives, based on the data, the curves, you know, going up and then slowing down and going up again, it has policy implication, right? So the probabilities dictate whether you go back to school, go back to work, open your restaurants or nail salons or whatever, all of it has an impact based on that number. So the numbers, again, probabilities, and it can, right now it's the testing, the showing who's positive and who's negative and all of that, and then adding with respect to context, where this is happening and so on. But the problem is with this sort of facts or data, the testing itself can produce false positives or false negatives. So what they're talking about is that people can test negative depending on when they get tested. It could be pre-symptomatic or asymptomatic. So there's so many debates around the test itself is not so reliable. Certainly it is reliable. So what they say is like it is, if you get tested positive, I was like quoting, it is very likely you have COVID-19. Also likely you may be placed in isolation. There is very small chance that the test can give false positive. And same thing with the negative. Somebody tested negative and they say it is possible that, so behind all these wording, there is data. Right, so it has to be statistically significant or insignificant and so on. But because it's reliable to some degree and the error rate is low, that they can actually rely on that. But then they say these negatives are many times, Johns Hopkins said 40-somewhat percentage is false negative or something like that. But again, even that needs to be tested over again. So it's testing. Maybe high school students are like, no more tests. Yes, okay. So what I'm trying to say is what this world is built on, which is probabilities and the odds of things, really impacts our day-to-day lives. And right now, as real as the COVID-19 pandemic is, but all the other aspects of the life as well with other things. So I had mentioned the word self-confidence, and perhaps some of you who are hearing that for the first time, you're thinking like, you mean like me being confident in myself? I have confidence in me, self-confidence. Self-confidence, yes. Confidence in oneself and in one's power abilities, but self-confidence is trusting oneself, right? So it's believe in yourself, and you might have seen that in your guidance counselor's office, believe in yourself, yes, or at the gym, believe in yourself. Yeah. So self-confidence is this faith that the natural people have. These are the people who do not believe in God, but believe in the natural things, things that they see, things in themselves. And it's based on these probabilities. It could be their knowledge or their experience in life. Because your experience in life is based on probability. So as you age, right, when you as you old, get older, you kind of figure out, oh, people who do things like that are X, Y, Z. Because this is sort of anecdotal, unofficial data collection that you do in your mind, right? So you have these ideas about things. So these are probabilities. Now, when you base on that faith, do you have success? You can. But can you fail? You can. There's probability for success, but there's also probability for failure. What about the Bible? What does the Bible tell us about this faith? Have faith in God. What was Jesus, Yeshua, saying when he said, have faith in God? Based on your probabilities, your data collection, and then figure out God is there, and then have faith in him? The faith that is suggested and illustrated through the Bible says it's the faith of God. It's faith in God, but also faith of God. As we start the Bible in Genesis 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the way he created it, created them all, was by saying, let there be. So when God commanded, let there be, there was nothing before that. It's only God. God alone, who was and is to come. God alone, from everlasting to everlasting. But when he said, let there be, it's the moment of, it's not like God is believing, oh, I hope my trick works. It's not that. But it's to show us that this is how faith works. The principle of faith is, he commands and things obey. So he said, let there be, and they followed and said, amen, and the light showed up. Let there be firmament, the expanse called the space, the universe, and the universe showed up. Amen. Amen. He said, let there be earth, and earth showed up. Amen. So all these things showed up in the 6 days of creation, and that is based on not on human knowledge, human experience, statistics, or probabilities. Rather, it is based on the word of God. All right? So it's the faith of God, faith of God, piste in Greek, piste, and that's based on the word of God, and there is therefore not just a probability of success for success with the probability of failure, like flip of coin, heads or tails. It's not that, because it's based on the word of God. When the word of God comes and one obeys, what's the likelihood of success? What's the percentage? 100%. Ooh, I feel like maybe 70% only said amen right now. Okay. So, growing up, I used to watch Family Feud. I don't know if you guys watch Family Feud, but old game show, like the survey says. I'm like, what does he mean by survey says? They're all making it up. Anyway, they're just like, survey says, ding, ding, ding. You know, they do all that for game show. So survey says, think about that, right? So what you think, take for granted, what you think is possible and not possible that motivates you and discourages you, that drives you or holds you back. What is that all based on? It's all based on knowledge, experience, and the numbers that you yourself experience or someone else have told you about. But what the Bible is saying is that God is the Almighty One. He is the Almighty God. And that when one trusts his word, there's 100% guarantee, money back guarantee from the Almighty God. Hallelujah. But you have to show him the money. You have to show him the money. Show him the money, right? So the Bible reveals this faith of God. All things that he created are not just the visible things that we know of and that we see in the universe, but also the invisible. 2 Chronicles 2:6 also talks about the heaven of heavens. And Acts 4:24, you made the heavens and the sea and everything in them. Heavens, a plural form of heaven. So there are multiple layers of heaven. Even so, well, they are there because God made them. The Almighty made them, and it was so. They all came in obedience, and they came to exist. Now compare that to the faith that God therefore demands from the created humans. And that's what we read about in Hebrews 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is the book of faith. And it's specifically the book of people of faith. And these were the people of the Old Testament. And every other verse or section, it starts with the phrase, by faith. How does it start? By faith. By faith. By faith. So it says by faith. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, they did this. So by faith is followed by their action. So it has to base on something for them to take an action. So that faith is not the faith in themselves, but faith in God. So this is, it shows how that they possessed. They had the faith of God, and they had the faith in God, and lived their lives to show that. Now, why is it that we do need faith? Because we can't see God. We are in the flesh, but what the Bible, how the Bible starts is shows us who we really are, that we are spiritual beings. So let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Man became a living being. So a living being is not, oh yeah, I'm already alive. I'm living, breathing. That's just the physical body. What the Bible is talking about there is the breath of life is the spirit that came from God. God who is invisible, who is almighty. From there, the spirit of man came when he breathed into the man who looks and feels just like us. And this man is one man named Adam. He's our ancestor, the ancestor of all mankind today. So when the man became a living being, we all became living beings. So we are physical, visible, but we're also spiritual. And that means invisible. Yet, that is the true me. Because the physical body has an end, but the spirit does not. And spirit that came from God must return to God. Now, this ancestor of ours lived in the garden where he had to live in the Garden of Eden, where he had to live by the word of God. In 2:17, God said to him, you can eat anything from the garden except from that one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you must not eat of it, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. He emphasized it. Knowing that there will be a tempter by whom Adam will be tempted, deceived. So that's exactly what happens. In chapter 3, we see a serpent coming indirectly to the man, because he approaches the woman, Eve, who comes from Adam, and speaks to her. Did God really say you can't eat? And she said, no, we can eat anything and everything except for that one tree. And then in chapter 3:4, the serpent says, you will not surely die. I made a slip there, because the serpent is the devil. Yes, the devil coming in the form of a serpent saying, you will not surely die. So in spite of the fact that God said, you will surely die, here's the devil saying to the woman, through the woman, to the man, you will not surely die. So turning it upside down and say, can God really kill you? God is trying to, he's bluffing. He's trying to make that empty threat. He's just like swinging the empty air and then trying to, you know, show you that fist that's got nothing, has no power at all. He cannot kill you. He cannot do anything to you. Instead, you will be like God if you eat this fruit. So the woman was deceived and took the fruit, and the man ate as well. Instead of becoming like God, however, they became afraid, and that is a result of sin that had entered the spirit, because the physical body lived on for hundreds of years more. Doesn't mean that God was bluffing. It did really happen that the spirit of man died, which is in Romans 5:12, that and 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam, all men died in sin. In what? In sin. And because the spirit died, spirit is headed to hell, the place of sin, the place where sin is punished. So even though God didn't intend on sending men to hell, it was made and prepared for the devil, Matthew 25:41 says, but because the man listened to the devil, now he is, because of that, he becomes a slave to the devil, following him to hell. But curse comes in life as a result. In reality, there is sickness, there's hardship. By the sweat of brow, you must eat. But as you are sweating, you're working the ground will not necessarily produce you fruit, but it will produce thorns and thistles. And the curse is immediately experienced by Adam and Eve when their two sons, they lose both sons, basically, right? Because one son kills the other and the other one becomes a wanderer, lost. So we see the result of curse in life right away. However, God continues his plan according to schedule by calling on Noah When the earth was filled with wickedness, God tells Noah that he was going to drown the whole world by sending rain, sending water in the form of deluge. It's not just like thunderstorm that we saw yesterday or the day before, but it's deluge. Like, it's so much water that it will drown the entire earth of everything that breathes through its nostrils. And Genesis 6 describes that. So the result of this, Hebrews 11:7 describes, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So by faith, because when God said, I'm going to wipe out the whole world, but you're supposed to build an ark and save yourself and your family. How many years did it take for him to build an ark? Anyone know? 70 years. First of all, 70 years is not, you know, not a short time. So during that time, he had to fight off doubt. Like, am I doing the right thing? Everyone is like building their homes and going about their days, but in the broad daylight, in a high place, in a mountain, they're building. Let us go up to the mountain to build an ark. What? And you're supposed to build a boat by the shore, by the sea, not in a mountain, but with all the details of how this ark was supposed to be built. In Genesis 6, chapter 6, 1 to 22, you can read about the design, the material, the layout. You're supposed to have three floors and the organization. Who's to go in there? You and your sons and their daughters and your wife and the two pairs of all the animals, every species, every kind, and the plants, the food that you need to eat. All the specifics God gave. Now, when you read the Bible, are there two, like TMI, when you read? Yes, thank you, yes. Like, especially the Old Testament. It's like, did I just read this? Yes, you did. But it's like, repeat it. Like, why do I need to know all this? Why do we need to know about how the ark was made? If you were to take out all the repeated, especially repeated details of things, the Bible would be like, this thin. But because all the repeats and all the details is this thick, yes? So why the details? Because at the end of it, Genesis 6, 22, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. What did he do? Everything. Just as God commanded him. So he, in holy fear, by faith, believed in God, and he did exactly what God told him to do. How to do it, when to do it, where to do it. All of that he followed. And at the end, he was saved. His family was saved. Because he had faith in God, possessed the faith of God. Abram was another man that God called when his name was just simple Abram, like a great uncle. But later on, his name changes to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. But he was childless when he is given this promise and of old age. So when the Lord appears in their home in Genesis 18, where Abraham and Sarah lived and childless, God said, a year later, you will have a child. And Sarah, hearing this from the kitchen or a little distance, she laughed. And then the Lord turned to him and said, why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, so they were back and forth. Even that detail. Like, what? Because it's God knows all. And there's a moment of doubt in her. She's laughing because she's doubting. How can this be? I am almost 90. And my husband is almost 100. Does this happen? It doesn't even happen today. It certainly didn't happen back then. So she's like, how can this be? So she's laughing. But that laughing is recorded to show that in spite of that, meaning it's hard to believe that. Abraham believed. As Romans 4:17, it says, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Meaning, his body was as good as dead. His wife's body was as good as dead. But when God said, you will have a child, they had to fight off their doubt and say, amen, we believe. So they had to go to work. They had to make it work. They had to put every effort to until the answer came, they tried. And then what happened? A year later, did they have a child? Yes, they did. And they named the baby what? Which means laughter. Laughter. This time they're not laughing out of doubt, but they're laughing out of, I can't believe it. OMG. The word of God came true because we have faith in him. He showed that our faith is not in vain. He showed that he is almighty. Hallelujah. But because of that, when God demanded him to give that son back, this time as a burnt sacrifice in Genesis 22, Abraham believed still. This is what makes him a man of great faith. Hebrews 11, 17, 19, it describes, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son that he received at the age of 100. How precious he must have been to Abraham. Even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Because he experienced with his body, through his body, that God can call life, make life out of the dead, which is his body, as good as dead. Now he can say, okay, it's so hard. This is the hardest thing that I'm ever going to have to do, to kill my son twice by killing him with a knife and burning him up. God is still able to bring him back from the dead because he is the Almighty. And what happened? Yes, figuratively, he did give his son, but God stopped that sacrifice. Instead of Isaac, God prepared a ram so that the ram would be given his place, so that through Isaac, through Abraham, Isaac, and then later Jacob, many, many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, can come fulfilling the promise. Amen. Yes, so the people Israel were then to be called as the people of God, but when that happened was when they were enslaved. They were slaves living in Egypt. Jacob had gone in there and then they had settled. And then they were there for four generations, about 430 years. But that was when God called Moses from the burning bush. The burning bush was where God spoke to Moses from. And that was in Exodus 14 when Moses asked him, as you're sending me out to Egypt to bring your people out, which I know it's just impossible to do, what do I even tell them? Like, who sent me to them? How do I introduce you? Like, burning bush? I mean, what do I say? I saw fire in the bush and it sent it to me. But the Lord said, I am that I am. I am that I am. So from there, the name Jehovah comes. Yahweh in Hebrew and Jehovah. So Jehovah means I am. I am. Meaning the self-existent God. Say with me. In other words, the Almighty. The self-existent means he did not come about by anyone else. He's the only uncreated. He was not made. Every one of us was made. Everything in this whole world was made, but he was not made because he is the Almighty who was there before all. He's the self-existent God. His name is Jehovah. So by that name, by that boldness that was with him, Moses was to go in, but then he was very timid. He was very low on the self-confidence. Yeah, so he is insecure. I'm old. I'm wanted. Most wanted maybe in Egypt. I can't go. Who's going to listen to me? So then God says, okay, they drop the staff on the ground, your staff, the stick. What happened to the stick? Turned into a snake. Pick it up. It went back to being a staff. And then put your hand in your shirt and then take it out. What happened? It turned leprous and put it back in. It was made clean again. So during that time, through these signs, Moses was to be encouraged that the Lord was with him, Jehovah's with him, and that the Lord would finally speak through his brother, that he would speak like the Lord himself. So with that confidence, not his self-confidence, but the confidence, the faith in the Lord, in Jehovah, Moses marched in. And with that staff, he was able to conduct all these plagues, these disasters, 10 of them in total. And at the end of that, the Pharaoh surrendered. So the very last one being the Passover night, where every firstborn of humans and animals die, the Pharaoh just had to surrender. Now, to this day, Jews celebrate Moses because he's a man of God and he did great things, right? So a Jewish seminary in New York City, in Columbia, in the big building facade, there's sketch, like carving of the burning bush. So the burning bush is where Yahweh is revealed from, and it was through Moses. So Moses is seen as this big hero for the people of the Old Testament of Israel to this day. But it was not by Moses' confidence, but it was simply obeying and following the command of the Almighty that the Exodus took place. So the people who mocked, yeah, let them go. What's going to happen to them? Do you think God can really spread a table in the wilderness? Sure, they're going. Okay, so they walked through the Red Sea. Big deal. Big deal. They walk through the Red Sea. Big deal. But they're going to go in the desert. Do you think they're gonna have a table ready waiting for them to eat? There's nothing out there. Let's watch them die. They're all going to come back begging to be taken back as our slaves. So people mocked. Even amongst them, there were people who doubted. But what happened? For 40 years, what did God feed them with? Manna from heaven. Daily bread came. When they ran out of, first water was the first thing that they ran out of, and they didn't have any water to drink. What did God tell them to do? tell Moses to do? Strike rock. And what happened? Water sprang out. So that water sprang out, they drank, the animals drank, they washed their face, their hands, their animals. They did all of that. Water came, and then when they ran out of their bread, God sent them manna. And then when they say, you know what, this is a little too boring, we need something else. We need protein. Man needs some quail, meat. And what did God do then? Send quails. And they were all flying in the air, and suddenly they're like, where are they, where are they, where are they? And then they dropped. They didn't have to even hunt. They just dropped on the ground, so they had barbecue meat. Do you believe that? Because who's God? The Almighty. So when God told them to build a sanctuary, it was a reminder, an object to remind them. Now, what do you think God told them to put in there to connect with this attribute of God? There was the ark, right? And the ark represents also the name Jehovah. But that inside the ark, what object was put in for them to remember this for generations to this day? The golden vase of manna. Yes, they were to put some sampling of manna in there to remember. Even though not every Israelite will go in there, but by seeing the tent of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting or the tabernacle in the desert and later the temple of Jerusalem, they were to remember. In spite of it, however, about 2 million people left over on the night of the Passover. For 40 years, they experienced these wonders and signs and works of Jehovah. They continue to doubt, continue to complain. They say, how long are we going to go for? How long are we going to do this for? There's no guarantee for tomorrow. In spite of that, even with that harsh environment physically, they had to also fight, right? There were other tribes along the way. So it was just constant. They were on the move, and they felt they were under attack. So you can imagine why people wanted to go back there to their old ways. And they doubted God. And because of the doubt, only 2 out of 2 million. Somebody can do the math and let us know what the percentage rate is that. So the probability of survival in the desert, yes, 2 out of 2 million. That's very, very slim. Very, very small chance. But only Joshua, Caleb, those are the original, and then the new generation were able to enter the promised land. Everyone else perished because they doubted. And even after entering the promised land, they forgot what God had done for them. So Psalm 78:11-17 talks about they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea and so on. He repeats. But then in verse 17 it says, but they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. That's talking about the people in the wilderness. But in Canaan, they start to marry the Gentiles and worship Gentile gods, and they continue to sin against God. But having the temple in their midst gave them the comfort that yes, our Lord, Jehovah, is with us. He's the Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. And when we return to him after sinning, after taking us captives and come back in humility and brokenness and repent him, then he restores us and ultimately will restore us. So when one man calling himself, referring to himself as being sent by this God, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. In John 2:19, he said that, and the Jews who heard him became very angry. They were just like, I can't believe this. They were having that moment. I can't believe this. We can't believe what we're hearing right now. How dare you? You call yourself a Jew and you're saying destroy the temple? Without the temple, there will be no manna, right? No manna, meaning no guarantee from God. The reason why they had the manna there, the reason why they still existed as the children of Israel, children of Abraham, in spite of all the opposition, all the persecution, all the oppression that they experienced over the history of their people, was because Jehovah was with them. They were his people, and he was their God. Without the temple, however, there's no guarantee for that. But what Yeshua was saying is, destroy this temple that is about the name Jehovah that you believe led you out of Egypt, and by the blood of the Passover lamb, you were delivered, and you perhaps walked through the Red Sea, and you survived the desert by eating manna, and you were healed by Jehovah. But here I am. I will reveal to you that now you will have faith in me, faith in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. So do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, right? In John 14:1. believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said, right? So that can, we can take it like, oh, okay, so he's saying believe Jehovah and believe Yeshua, right? So like it's the missing element, A plus B, right? So you believe in Jehovah, didn't get you much, so add on to Yeshua. Then you get better result, yes? So people can take it like that. However, that's not what it means. What it means is that the people of the Old Testament itself is shadow, copies of the true to come. Hebrews 9:10 talks about that, right? So the all of the commandments and all the experiences, the name even itself, delivered by the angel, the Lord of the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, was just a glimpse. And now the true name, the name of the Father, as John 5:43 says, the name of the Father, and English, yes, Jesus, but Yeshua in the original pronunciation, the Savior has now come. And he's saying, believe in me now. You who have believed in the Almighty now must believe in me, because now I have come to deliver you from not some political or physical slavery, but from spiritual slavery to the prince of the world, the devil. Because since your ancestors sinned, all of you were born dead in sin, following your master, the master of the spiritual slavery, the devil, into hell. That's your reality that you're not aware of. But I have now come to deliver you from this slavery, to save you from sin and death. And it will be not with the blood of animals, but by his own blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that's what he's saying. He said, you think that your ancestor walked through the Red Sea so that they walked in the desert. How many years did they live? If they survived the desert, 40 years. But all, except for two, none of them survived. But here's Yeshua saying, you think that was amazing? I'm going to show you. I will walk on water. You think manna is amazing? I will multiply fish and bread to feed the thousands in the desert. And that, those were exactly what he did. These are the signs that he performed to show us evidence of who he is. So that's what he said in John 14:11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Because the Jews who were there, certainly they were the disciples, there were those who were healed or wanted to be healed, but there were also the Pharisees, the Jewish teachers of the law, who were following to find something wrong with him. Right? So they were there to like bring charges against him, and they were suspicious of him, and they wanted to question him and criticize him. So here's just saying that, look at the works that I've done. Let them speak for themselves of who I am. And that Yeshua is not just man, even though he called himself the Son of Man, but he is God, the one who was with God in the beginning, who became man. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, quick review. Who is God? God is the Almighty, right? So here it says, the Word was with the Almighty. The Word was the Almighty. In the beginning, in eternity. This is how John starts out. Very different book, right, compared to other gospel books. It says in the beginning. That beginning is not the beginning of the world, Genesis 1. It's before that, if that makes sense. Eternity. There's no point at all in eternity. So no beginning, no end. When there's nothing, there's only God. So here is God. God decides to reveal himself as the Word. God who is the Almighty. See, Almighty, if he's Almighty all by himself, what's the point of being Almighty? But his might has to be shown and experienced and then be praised for by the object, the ones who will need faith in him. So for that work, he decides to reveal himself, manifest himself as the Word. And what the Word, how the Word is described is the Word was God. He was the Almighty. Verse 3 says, through him. The him there is not God, but is the Word. Specifically the Word, I mean. So through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who made the world? Who is the Almighty who made the world? It is the Word. Ho logos in Greek. Say it with me. Ho logos. The Word. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when this Almighty, the Word, becomes flesh, now he is referred to, is called as the Son, the one and only Son, or only Son, the only begotten Son, the Son of God. But having the flesh, he referred to himself as the Son of Man many times. But because he's God, because he's the Almighty, it coming in the flesh, he performed these signs that people witnessed and experienced. Much of his 3 years of ministry, the public life, like revealing himself as the Messiah, the prophesied one to come, he healed. He healed many with many types of diseases. But the condition was, he healed those who came to him wanting to believe him. So it is by their faith that he healed. For their faith, seeing their faith, he healed. Now, in John 5, there's a story of an invalid who was invalid man who was in this condition for 38 years in Bethesda by the pool, because there was this folk tale where the angel comes down and stirs the water, and the sick is put in the water, they get healed. So by that desperate, you know, with a desperate longing and wanting to walk, wanting to be healed, this man was there. And when Yeshua saw him, he had pity on him. He had compassion on him because he's seen that he's been like that for a very long time. His body probably had sores from lying down and just poor and broken and so sad, but still not giving up, waiting. And he says, sir, when the Lord said, do you want to be well? And he said, I need someone to put me into the pool when the angel comes and stirs the water. And then the Lord says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. I thought the angel was going to come down and stir the water, and then maybe you can put me in the water, but now you're telling me to get up and pick up the mat and walk? Like, if I could do that, I could have walked 38 years ago, man. He could have said that. Instead of questioning, instead of being critical or doubting, what the man did was hearing the word. He put all his effort to get up. Yeshua didn't pick him up. He said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. So that's given in the form of command, and the man had to now put all his effort to get up, to pick up the mat, and walk. And when he put that effort in, that effort, the willpower, is called faith. What happened to the man? He got up, he picked up the mat, and he walked. Hallelujah! So many people saw that, and the Pharisees came up to him and said, wait, what, who did this? He said, I don't know. The man, just one man told me to pick up my mat, get up and pick up my mat and walk. Later, he ran into Yeshua, and he realized it was him who healed him. Because he obeyed, he had faith, he walked. There was a paralytic man in Mark 2, 3-5, and in a house Yeshua was, and his friends brought this paralyzed man in a cot, but realized that there was no place to go in. It was so packed, they couldn't get in. So what they did was they went up to the roof and they cut out a piece of roof. Remember, this is not their home. This is someone else's home. Someone else's home. They don't even know who lives there. But all they know is Yeshua is in there. They need to get in there. Why do they need to get in there? Because their friend is sick. Lying in there, he needs to be healed. So they go up to the roof. I'm just like imagining the sight. Like, how did they get up to begin with? With what? Like, did they come prepared with the tools? They just went to town. They just went crazy and ripped the town because they're like, we need to get this man healed. We need to get our friend healed. Seeing their effort, he saw their faith. And he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And by declaring the forgiveness of his sin, the paralyzed man was healed. He got up, walked. Hallelujah! The Lord saw the man and his faith. But not just his faith, but his friend's faith. Because they're all one together, wanting to experience the all might, the power of Yeshua. Also, the woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years in Luke 8, saw Yeshua passing by. There's a crowd of people. And she was so desperate to meet him, but she couldn't be through the crowd. So she realized when he was kind of perhaps stopped walking and talking and praying for someone else, she thought, if I could just touch a corner, just a touch of his clothing, I'm going to be healed. Because he is Almighty. I need to touch him. I need to see him. So she sticks her hand in and then she touches her clothing. And at the moment, the Lord She immediately stopped bleeding. That bleeding disease stopped immediately. And then Yeshua said, "Who touched me?" And silence. Silence. She was hoping that she was going to go, and "Who touched me?" Everybody stop. Drop your weapons right now. Drop all your tools. So then she had to come forward, and he said, and the disciples said, "You have so many people next to you, Lord. What do you mean someone touched you?" And he said, "I felt my power go out." So why was he saying that, right? Because he wanted to give a chance for this woman's faith to be revealed for us today, for me today, to remind you of what is recorded in the Bible and saying, this is faith. And when the woman said, "This is what I did, and I touched your clothing," and the Lord said in verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." What has healed you? Your faith. Faith in what? Faith in Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? He is the Almighty God. Your faith has healed you. So what is faith in there? We see that it is to faith, to believe that Yeshua is the Almighty, but it is also pressing on, beating the crowd, breaking through the crowd. Excuse me. I need to elbow my way in, rip the roof. I'm sorry. I'll fix it later, but I need to get in there now. It is not to be timid. It is not to be passive. It is not to care about others, but to press on, as the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who attack it. So with that zeal, one must want to come before him as the father of deaf and mute boy comes to Yeshua in Mark 9. He comes to Yeshua and says, I brought my son who's possessed by spirit, who's robbed him of speech because he can't hear, he can't speak. And then he gets knocked around by this evil spirit. So the man knew that he was possessed by unclean spirit. But then he said, "I brought your disciples, but your disciples, I think they need more training because they really didn't get him out." So he comes to him, and then Yeshua was upset about their lack of faith. And then the father said to Yeshua, "If you can do anything, Lord," speaking to Yeshua, "take pity on us and help us." If you can do anything, just anything, like you can maybe get rid of one thing, and maybe just, even if you can't do everything, just one of them, can you solve the problem? And the Lord responds to him and says, what? "If you can," in question, if you're asking me if I can, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. All together. Everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. Hallelujah. And he said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to overcome my unbelief. I do believe and I want to believe, but I'm so weak in my faith. Help me." The Lord did not neglect him. He did help him. He heard his cry, and he healed his son by driving out the demon. The boy got up, and he heard, he spoke. He was healed. Hallelujah. So we see that when they come with faith, the Lord does not abandon them or neglect them. Even with little faith, he helps them. And what we see in his disciples, namely Peter, is that when you come to him, you don't just come with your wish list. There has to be a trade-off. And the trade-off is letting go of your self-confidence. You have to trade your self-confidence, the trust in yourself, trust in the world, trust in the numbers, trust in your knowledge and experience, with the trust in God, in Yeshua. So in Luke 5, you see Peter and his friends fishing all night and not being fruitful. They were pulling the nets in, about to go home. The Lord says, "Have you caught any fish?" And says, "Master, we fished all night, but nothing. We caught nothing, so we're going home." And the Lord says to Peter, "Why don't you put the net down here? Drop your net down here." And here's Peter listening to carpenter. Let's not forget, ex-carpenter. And Peter is what? Fisherman. So, like, hello, if anybody knows the sea better, it would be me. So if I need to make a chair, I'd ask you the question. But the Lord says, drop the net. Now, Peter could have said, "Oh, you don't know anything about fishing. Trust me, it's not going to work." But what he says is this: "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so. Because you say so. Because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You, the Almighty One. You have shown the evidence of who you are. Because you have said so, I will let down the nets. I will let go of my doubts. I will let go of my self-confidence by which I live my life, which dictated my decisions, my outlook on life, my value system. All the directions, all the decisions that I've made, all based on the self-confidence that I have, I'm going to trade it. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to trust your word. And when he let down his net, what happened? When he dropped the net into the sea, he caught so many fish that the net started to rip, or that when he pulled the net into the boat started to sink. And his reaction was not, I hit the jackpot. That wasn't it. What was his reaction? He fell on his knees before Yeshua and said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me because you are the Almighty. And I'm so sorry that I've doubted you. I've been blinded because I'm a sinner. So here is Peter, who experienced it, who also got to walk on water. When the Lord was walking on water, he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. Command me to come to you. Say the word and I will obey. Say the word and I will follow. And the Lord said, come. Peter jumped out of water, taking all risks of dying. He jumped in water because the Lord says so. And did he walk? Yes, he did. He walked on water just like Yeshua. Amen. But did he keep on walking and walking and walking? No, a few steps down the road, he looked around. He's like, what is happening? I can't believe I'm walking. And he saw the waves. What is going on? And he fell in the water and he said, Lord, save me. You could imagine his brothers in the boat going, okay, what's going on with our brother? This guy, you just can't stop this guy. He gets so excited. But they're all going like, this is all what's happening all night with them in the boat. But the Lord says to Peter, why did you doubt? So it is to overcome our doubt. But when we trust in his word, we can taste, we can experience the all might of God, the all power of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And as Yeshua said, and as we read in the beginning, the main passage in Mark 11, where the Lord was looking for the fruit. He looked at the tree and realized it didn't have fruit, and he cursed it and said, you will dry up and die. Next day, walking by, Peter remembered what the Lord did, and he being the curious one, he's like, oh, I wonder if that came true. So he looked at the tree and he went, oh, dum, 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 dum. What happened to the tree? It dried up, withered, and died. Just like the Lord said. Because if it were like the whole area was dead, it would not be written down. Everyone was all green and all flowering, all having good time. This one single tree where the Lord was looking for the fruit and cursed it was dead. And he was so shocked, and he told the Lord, and the Lord said, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. What do you say? So possess the faith of Yeshua, possess the word of Yeshua. That was the message. However, when it came to his own death, when men came to arrest him, to kill him, to nail him to the cross, he did not perform any sign. Because that was exactly why he came. Not just to perform miracles, to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, and raise the dead even, and multiplying food to feed the thousands. That's not why he came. That was just evidence of what he will accomplish at the cross. This is why the Father sent him. This is the reason why the Word became flesh. Because when he died, he said, it is finished. It was the moment that he was laying down his life completely, surrendering in total surrender before the Word of God, before the Word of the Father, even though he is God, who was with God in the beginning, create the heavens and the earth. When he became man, when he came in the flesh to the world, it was for him to surrender before the Father. The flesh has to surrender. The flesh is when we need faith. And when we need faith, the way we have faith is when we surrender. It all happens together. And Yeshua, when he came, became man, as Philippians chapter 2, 6 on, the very nature of God became like a slave, like a servant, a man, and died like a sinner on the cross. But it was for him to obey the command of the Father. John 10, 17 says, he laid down his life and he did it willingly, looking forward to receiving it back. Because the Father gave him the word, and when he laid down his life according to the Father's word, using his faith, as Hebrews 12, 2 says, he is the author, the perfecter. pioneer and perfecter of faith. He is the beginning, the end. He is the one who is the Lord of faith. He makes our faith. He builds our faith. He showed it by his example, by surrendering his life completely. He died on the cross by laying down his life, believing, trusting the Father that he will raise him back to life. So did he raise him back to life? Did the Father fulfill his promise? He did. Amen. In the process of his death, he condemned the devil, judged the devil once for all, who caused all men to doubt. And even to this day, lying to all men, lying to the world, doubting in the Almighty, doubting even among Christians, even those who say that they believe, even those, perhaps some in this room, still doubting. But he condemned that devil once for all at the cross, and by tearing his flesh, he shed his precious blood by redeeming. Through that blood, he would redeem the souls of all men, paying the price of their sins and sowing the seed of life, the seed of faith in the souls of men, so that when they have the faith, desire to believe him, they can receive that seed to be planted in the souls that they are to bring up faith. Hallelujah! He died, certainly, but in 3 days the Father raised him back to testify that God surely is the Almighty, that Yeshua is now seated on the throne as the Almighty God. Hallelujah! It is the greatest power of God to raise the dead back to life, to never die again. To never die again. How can the dead come back to life to never die again? In the Old Testament, prophets perform miracles where they raise the dead. Yeshua raised the dead, like Lazarus and many more. But they all still died. But there is the first fruit of resurrection. That is Yeshua, who was raised back to life in the spirit body, the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh, died in that flesh, but was raised back in that flesh because his flesh is spirit, to never die again. That is the greatest power of the Almighty God. Hallelujah! Making a way for us, the souls, not this flesh, to come back to life. This flesh will die. It's like clothing that you wear and you take off and you'll never see it again. But the spirit that's inside, those by their faith have welcomed and received this precious blood. Say amen. If you're welcomed, then receive the precious blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Then you have been born again as children of God and can receive the Holy Spirit. How many of you experienced receiving the Holy Spirit? The believers who believed in the word of the coming of the Holy Spirit at the time of Yeshua remained in the gathering. They remained in the gathering and waited. They waited for 10 days for this coming of the counselor. And when the Holy Spirit came, they started speaking in new tongues and experienced the fire burning up in their hearts. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit, by speaking in tongues, experiencing the Holy Spirit, they knew their sins have been forgiven, because now the Holy Spirit has truly come like Yeshua promised, and that Yeshua didn't disappear, but he went to heaven, that he is on the throne because he is the Almighty God. He might have disappeared from their eyes, but his promise came true. So the Holy Spirit coming means he is on the throne. He's on the throne, which means that my sins have been forgiven. And that means that I too can one day be resurrected to life like the Lord was. Hallelujah! It is that Holy Spirit coming in the name Yeshua who supports the church to this day, from the early church on to this day, with signs, wonders, and the power of the name Yeshua. So Acts 4:30-31, we see the Christians, the apostles, gathered together praying, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They asked for signs and wonders to be on their side with them, so that they would know the Lord was with them, that they could do his work boldly, preach the gospel boldly, and build up his church boldly. So for that, the Holy Spirit works to this day to support the church, so that our faith stays alive. The faith in the Almighty name Yeshua stays alive, producing the evidence that our faith is not in vain. Amen. Peter raised a lame man, and Paul raised the dead. and so many more apostles then to this day have experienced and shown the evidence of the power of the name Yeshua. That's why the gospel spread like wildfire in the early church. So it is to it was to allow Yeshua, to believe Yeshua is the Almighty God. He is the one who came from the Father, as John 16:27 says. He spoke according to the Father's will, lived according to the Father's will, died according to the Father's will, and according to the Father's will, he was raised back to life, and then he returned to the Father's house. We believe that. That's why now the word, have faith in God, trust in God and also in me. Believe in God and believe also in me now makes sense. Not just sense, but it is our hope and our faith that we who believe in God, we believe that Yeshua is that God. He is that Almighty God. Hallelujah. Because we cannot see God. We cannot see that invisible spirit, great God. God planned from the beginning to reveal himself. And that will be through the word who come as flesh, Yeshua. So by the Holy Spirit, we know this, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Christians now, wanting that faith more than anything, understands how to get it, how to possess it. It's to surrender my self-confidence. It's to say, I have no confidence in my own experience and knowledge. I was saying to Bob last night, I said, sadly, we couldn't open Logos 11. And having Logos all these years, the night before Saturday and Sunday leading service, has given me so much strength. Not just for you, but for me. Because I'm preaching the word, I'm teaching the word, I love the word. And the word is just at the tip of my tongue. And it's my sword that I need to sharpen, that I was sharpening. And not having Logos and this, the pandemic lockdown has just like, the brain is just like in a fog. And I feel like even though I'm praying hard and trying to stay alive, it's just not been the same. And then coming here and in this empty seats and with you all spread out and many of you in your mask, I can't even see you and I don't know who you are and I don't know if you came or not. It's just this distance and not having the confidence and just letting go every Lord's Day morning. It's, I know what that feels like now. It's like I cannot do anything. I cannot do anything without your help. Without your power. I have no confidence. I'm searching for words. I'm searching for how to put these things together, but I can't. So I am on my knees asking to help me. I can't speak because I'm a good speaker. I can't speak because I have a charismatic or animated personality. That does help. Of course that helps. But perhaps in my mind I was relying on that too. But I realize more and more I need faith in God. Faith in the word of God, faith in the word of Yeshua, who gives me the confidence that it will be him who will speak through me. It will be him who will use me. It will be him who will speak through me and inspire me and use me and reveal himself through me to lead us back to him. Hallelujah. So even if we are oppressed, even if our prayers are not answered perhaps, even if we are preaching without fruit, even if we are working hard to raise souls to life, but we lose them and we feel discouraged many times, we are to not grow weary. Go weary means to get bored and tired. Hebrews 12:2-3 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Faith is to be to the end. It is to endure to the end. When we have faith in God, we possess the faith of God, and we can possess the things of God. The thing that will unlock it is faith. Amen. From me here on earth, in this unable body, in this lowly, incapable weakness, to connect with the Almighty, all-powerful, all-strong, all-surpassing God, Yeshua on the throne. What would bring that distance into nothing is faith. Do you understand? God in heaven, the God of heavens, and me on earth, what will bring the two together like one is faith. Like glue together, two objects brought together to be stuck. To be stuck and not be separated is faith. The faith that believes in him, believes in his word. Hallelujah. So even if we are in the situation, we might be afraid, that we are intimidated, that we are getting discouraged and disheartened. Perhaps many of you did go back to work and you are hearing the news, the economy is not coming back and business is not opening. Many of you already shared that even if going to work was gave you hope and a positive outlook, but even businesses are shrinking and closing back down. They don't have customers. People are not coming out and they're getting all afraid, and cities are just shutting down, and the news of the virus spreading, and perhaps something greater is coming, and it's bringing me down, and I'm getting discouraged. And why is it that I'm not finding peace? I'm not finding strength. Even so, even if you pray for the same thing for years and years, and the answer has not come yet, you do not lose heart. You do not lose heart, because we look to the Lord and we fix our eyes on the Lord of faith, who has gone before us and overcame all things. As he is seated on the throne through the Holy Spirit, he lets us know, and he encourages us to lay down our self-confidence, lay down our ways, and trade it with faith. The faith in God, the faith in Yeshua. Hallelujah. Faith is never becoming disappointed. Faith is never becoming discouraged. Our church must continue to pray for works and works to be here. We heard a testimony of Minsung's mom in the staff meeting last week, Deacon Park. She was given diagnosed that she had breast cancer, and they told her she had to get double mastectomy. This was last June. I remember hearing the news that she scheduled her surgery then. But at the time she said, she was counseled and she was praying. She said, "I don't want to get surgery. I want to pray." And of course, it was such a serious diagnosis that people say, okay, I'm going to give my hands into the doctor and let them do whatever I want. But here she is, and usually she's not like a loud, she's a quiet lady. So we didn't think like she was going to be like, yeah, we're going to do this. She said, I'm just going to pray. And so we did, and we prayed, supported, and people got rounded, and they fasted, and they did fasting relay. And during the time, she did not get a surgery, and then she had some episode where she was not feeling well, and then she did go back to the doctor, and then they had such, it spread to her lungs, and it was in bad shape, and then she was in stage 4. I might be missing some details here because of time, but so stage 4. Is the last stage, I think, in cancer. And it's very, very deadly and very discouraging. So she was hospitalized, and then they had given her medication. So they weren't doing chemo. They weren't going to do surgery. And she said, I'm going to keep on praying. And then she had shared with us. So she said, I wish I could get given up everything, but I don't have that kind of faith. I didn't have. So I did go back to the hospital, and I was taking the medication. But you know, in stage 4, and it's all spread, it's probably just, there's probabilities that this person is not going to come out of it. It's going to continue to spread and kill her. But just during the lockdown, in the middle of it, Pastor Kang said to me, he's like, we have good news. In the lockdown, we have good news. So what's the good news? That the cancer cells all gone in her body. She's healed. Hallelujah. She shared that with us, and we have so many stories, but that's the latest. That's the latest, the hottest news, guys. So it has encouraged us so much that, yes, Pastor Kang began her faith life by dropping all her medication and relying everything on God, exchanging 100% like that. But even with people with, okay, not as strong boldness, but and she still hung on to the word and hung on to the promise, hung on to the name Yeshua. And the cancer cells all gone, and she's so healthy. We're like, what, you're going through puberty now? You have big hair and big skin and bright skin. What's going on? She looks so healthy and so energetic. So it's such good news for us. He hears our prayer one way or the other, that we are to be encouraged by this news, to long, continue to long to experience the faith in the Almighty Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's pray.